People will turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to continue our series of lessons we've been studying from the Gospel of John. We've been analyzing the seven signs that John gave to us in that Gospel. It's kind of amazing to think about, as we've been emphasizing throughout our series, all the many different miraculous signs, teachings, lessons that Jesus did while he was on the earth. And again, John reminds us of that at the end of his gospel. He tells us, you know, many, many other things Jesus did when he was on the earth that the world itself could not even contain the books it would take to fill up all the pages of everything he did. And John says, but these were given, these signs were recorded so that we would believe, and that through belief we might have life in his name. And that being as it is, that these are just seven of just, you know, an extensive amount of various things that we could know or study about, it does challenge us and beckon us to take a deeper look at some of these things that John recorded. I pray and hope that these lessons have been helpful. I know for me, I'm loving John. I love the Gospel of John. There's so much in there that I never knew, never thought about, never considered. That I was talking to somebody else, I almost feel like a new convert in many ways. I feel like there's so much about Jesus and so much about how he wants me to live and what he can do for me as I serve him that I never thought about and never considered. And I truly love that, because that's what John tells us. The whole purpose of this book was to give us joy. Jesus said, I want my joy to be in you, and I want it to be full, and I want to give you a life, and not just any life. I want to give you an abundant life. I want to give you the fullest, richest spiritual experience you could ever have as you serve God, and that's possible through learning about Christ and serving him. If you're visiting with us, we are our honored welcome guest. We're so thankful that you've decided to be with us. As always, always let anyone know anything that you hear me say is up for scrutiny. It's not going to offend me the slightest bit. If there's anything I say or teach that you might say, wait a minute, I don't see it that way, that's not quite how I see it, tell me. Let's sit down and study it. My objective is simply that we might have the best, most accurate understanding of what the text teaches. And I'm a mere human being, and I have mistakes, and I may miss something too. And so certainly tell me, and let's sit down and study. So again, our objective here is to know what God has revealed and to know it the best possible way, so that we might have access to that abundant, joyful life in Christ. Let's start by reading the text. We're going to look at John chapter 6 and look at verse 15 through 21. John 6, 15 through 21.
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed above 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whether they went.
I don't know if you're like me, when you read that account in the Gospel of John, maybe you get to the end of that account, and you're looking and you're turning your page, wait a minute, that's it? I thought there's a whole other part of the story that John missed the best part. What about the part where Peter gets out of the boat and Peter is walking on the water? What about that part? John, you missed the best part. You know, you might wonder, why did he put that in there? Isn't that the most exciting part of that whole account? When Jesus walking on the water and the disciples see it, and Peter has that leap of faith and says, Lord, if it's truly you, you tell me to get out of this boat and I'll do it. Peter, come out here. Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on water. Who wouldn't want to do that? Who wouldn't want to experience that? Who wouldn't want to feel God's power manifested in that way? If you defying gravity, defying all the things that this world has to hold us down, and you're above that. And then, of course, we see the waves pick up, the wind gets more boisterous, and Peter starts sinking, and he cries out, Lord, save me! And then we see the manifestation of Jesus' mercy, his compassion. Even though Peter failed, Jesus still wanted to help him. So he said, Peter, I'll help you back up, and rebuked him. He said, where's your faith? You were doing fine until you took your eyes off. You were doing fine until you forgot where you were, forgot who you were with. And so while you may be saying to yourself, why did John leave that out? That's like the best part. Well, remember, I believe John purposefully left that out. John, for the moment, does not want us to think about that. He does not want us to focus on that. Because so many times when we start thinking about what Peter did, we forget about what Jesus is doing. And the whole point of why John tells us these things about Jesus is so that our focus would be directly on Jesus. We're supposed to be learning things about Jesus and supposed to be manifesting things about him to us. So there is a very reason why we don't read about Peter in this account. John says, forget about Peter. There's something bigger going on that we need to have our eyes focused on. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's doing. So let's forget about Peter. And let's think about what Jesus is doing. Jesus is walking on the water. But it's not just walking. He's traveling on the water. Jesus had sent the disciples by boat and told them to cross the sea. Well, Jesus himself is crossing the sea, only he's not by boat. He's walking in this miraculous fashion. There is purpose behind this. And to set up what great lesson is to be learned by that, we need to go back in time and time travel back to the Old Testament and read three accounts that will help us understand what Jesus is trying to teach by him being on the water in this way. Go back to Exodus 14. Remember in Exodus 14, a great, magnificent manifestation of God's power with crossing a body of water. Remember when the Israelites were being subjected to slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them through a leader, Moses. God chose Moses to be the leader, to manifest God's teaching, to manifest God's leadership, to manifest God's love and his trust in him. And the biggest way that God ever manifested not only his power and his love and his leadership, and also manifested that Moses was going to be the one God was going to bestow his favor on, was through the crossing of a body of water in a miraculous fashion. Remember, they're leaving Egypt and they get to the dead end, and Israel cries out, what in the world are you doing, Moses? Why did you take us here? Pharaoh's on hot pursuit. They're chasing after him. They're ready to kill him. And they're at a dead end. There's no more way. They can't run anymore. My feet can't go any further than this. And Moses holds up his staff, and the waters part. There's a wall of water on either side of them, allowing them to miraculously cross over that body of water. And what this did was not only manifest God's protection, and that when they safely got to the other side, remember what happened? Egypt, or the Egyptians and Pharaoh, they're running right behind them. They're also crossing the sea. But when Israel makes it safely to the other side, God caused the waters to go back to their original form, and they crush and destroy Pharaoh. And Israel learned something. They learned to trust God, but they also looked at Moses. And they looked at Moses and said, this guy must be the one God has proven, God has anointed, God has put his favor on, And we need to follow him. We need to trust him. Read that in Exodus 14, 30 through 31.
Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses.
Two things. They believed and trusted in God, but they also believed and trusted in the servant God appointed to lead them. From that point on, they began to have more trust when Moses said, this is where we need to go. And rather than start to argue or start to, they should have had more trust and faith. That was a demonstration of his power. Well, remember when Moses died and Joshua is appointed to be the new leader. How did God manifest trust in Israel that they should believe and follow Joshua just as they followed Moses? There was also a miraculous crossing of a body of water. On this occasion, it was not the Red Sea, it was the Jordan River. Remember what happened? There were the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and God said when their feet touch the water, well, the water is going to be divided and allowing you to walk on dry land. When we read that account, we read there was, again, two purposes. Number one, to put trust and confidence in God's power, but also to put trust in the new leader. That now, even though we formally trusted Moses, now we need to listen to Joshua. And God has put his faith and confidence in him just as much as he did Moses. Read Joshua 3, 7 through 13.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap.
Again, amazing. Here is this new leader, and Joshua is essentially going to take the place of Moses, and the people learn to trust Moses. It wasn't easy. They had to continually be reminded again and again and again. Yes, God wants you to listen to Moses, not Korah, not these other 250 rebels. No, listen to Moses. And the first manifestation that was who God chose was through the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Well, of course, naturally, when Moses dies, they need to establish further trust that this new leader is capable of leading. And guess how they did it? Going to cross a body of water through miraculous fashion. The feet of the priest set foot, the water's going to divide and you can cross safely through. And what this did was not only manifest trust in God, but read what they said about Joshua. In Joshua 4, verse 14.
On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life.
You know, this past year when we had several very hard, long rains, and sometimes that parking lot would just almost be just a sea of water. You'd almost have to feel, we gotta build a canoe or something to get out to our car here. What if you have someone here that stood up and said, well, you know what? You know, we need to start making some changes around here spiritually. And maybe it was somebody who made some drastic challenges that really just did not seem to make sense with how we felt things ought to go. What could be a better way than to put trust and confidence in for him to walk out there and say, well, here, we're just going to go ahead and part this water and safely get calm and get to the other side. That's what was going on with Moses and with Joshua. This parting of water was allowing them to have faith that they need to listen to these leaders and they're going to lead us safely. But it was a third manifestation of this. Remember when Elijah was a prophet and Elijah was going to leave. He was going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah is standing there and he's going to be the new prophet. He's going to be the prophet that's going to kind of take the place of Elijah. And remember what happened? Again, the Jordan River is miraculously divided so they can safely pass through. Read 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15.
And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But when he also had spent the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him.
Again, notice, Elijah manifested his allegiance with God or ability to definitively be the spokesperson of God, crossing over miraculously a body of water. Elisha did the same thing when Elijah was taken up, confirming to the people, we need to keep trusting in what this man says. The baton has been passed, so to speak. See that pattern? Does it make sense now why John does not include the account of Peter? He doesn't want us to think about that. I don't want you to think about what anybody else is doing. Just look at what Jesus is doing. He is crossing miraculously a body of water. Well, this time, he's not causing the water to move so he can walk safely on dry. He's walking on top of it. And it makes sense why this has to occur. What lesson this should be given to the people who are looking at him and trusting him. They're having a hard time really trusting that Jesus knows what he's doing. They're really having a hard time trusting that Jesus is definitively the one they need to listen to and obey and follow, because he has been making some major changes. He has been challenging them on so many issues and making them think things that they never thought of before. Remember when Jesus was speaking with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and they have a conversation about worship. And the woman asks a question. Where do you say we ought to worship? The Jews say in Jerusalem. Samaritans had their own idea. Remember what Jesus said? Well, there's going to be a change in that. Neither in Jerusalem, neither in this mountain. But God is looking for those to worship him and will worship him in spirit and in truth. That was going to be a challenging statement. Does it matter the place? There's no significance to the location? That was a heated debate amongst the Jews and the Samaritans. Very heatedly discussed. And Jesus definitively gives the answers. Well, this is what I say. Remember also in the same Gospel of John, there was the occasion where there was a woman caught in the act of committing adultery. And the Jews, who were so outraged at all these changes Jesus keeps pointing out, all the way back to the, remember that we studied the sign of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he was healed on the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, it was a big no. No, you do not carry anything on the Sabbath. That was considered work. Remember what Jesus told that man when he healed him? Hey, pick up your bed and carry that thing on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were outraged. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm with God. I'm with the Father. I come from heaven, and they outraged them that he made himself equal with God. He's been saying things that just challenge them. And then there, when he has this conversation about the woman caught in adultery, remember what they said? Well, Moses said such people ought to be stoned. What do you say? Well, what validity would they have to believe anything Moses said? Didn't Moses miraculously cause water to divide so they could safely cross through it? Why would we consider Moses a credible source? Jesus is facing this kind of opposition of, this is what our trusted teachers, what our trusted leaders have all taught us and have all told us. And they've taken those teachings and they twisted them and they took them so completely out of context. And Jesus was there to change all that, to bring it back to where they should have been followed. And Jesus is there riding ground, ignoring them, and finally gets up and says, okay, well, the one here who has committed no sin, you throw the first stone at her. And he got back and kept riding on the ground. And they all dropped their stones and took off and left. And you can bet that outraged them even more. And the disciples are witnessing all this. And the disciples are being told to follow him. Trust him. I know what I'm doing. How'd you like to be living all your life following these rigid, careful, laid out instructions, being told that this is the way to do it? And then someone else comes along and says, guess what? You're not doing it right. What reason should I have to listen to that? Give me a sign. That's what they said in the beginning when Jesus went to the temple and he saw them exchanging money, selling oxen and doves, and Jesus made a cord of, you know, that whip out of cords, turns over the money changers' tables and kicks them all out. Stop making my Father's house a place of merchandise. And they were enraged. How dare you come in and start suddenly making these changes? Who do you think you are? What sign do you give to us? Well, that's what this walking on the water was all about. when Moses manifested that he was the one to teach. He manifested that in a miraculous display of power by parting the water and crossing through it. When Joshua was the new leader, he also manifested God's power crossing through the Jordan. When Elisha needed to be the new prophet following Elijah, he manifested power miraculously crossing a body of water. And so there should have been some clue that should have clicked in the mind of these Jews. Look at what he's doing and give them more confidence. Okay, I know this is tough. I know there's a lot of people that really hate us right now. A lot of people that are telling us we're making the wrong decision and we're going to pay dearly for it. And it's not easy to do that, is it? Several of these disciples left their families. Jesus told the fishermen to leave the boat, and they got up and left their father. I can only imagine maybe some of the messages the parents bring them. Boy, what do you think you're doing? All the things we've taught you. And you're going to listen to this guy? What manifestation of confidence could have given them that hope and trust to keep following? This would have done it. Miraculously walking over a body of water in greater fashion than anyone else had ever done it. And you might ask yourself, well, why did the disciples need that credibility? We've seen what? Four? What sign is this?
This is five.
Yeah. We've seen four other signs from turning water into wine. From healing someone's sick son at a word, to telling someone at a pool of miraculous water, get up and walk, you're well, and he did that. To, what was the one we did? The blind man. Why do they keep needing these signs?
Shouldn't they believe already?
Shouldn't they have every reason in the world to just say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to follow Jesus. What? Why should I have any doubts?
You know, it's interesting. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Read what the account says
about their mind and their spiritual condition after Jesus. That's what it was.
They fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish.
After that miracle, read what was going on in the minds of the disciples who witnessed Jesus do this. Read Mark 6, 47 through 52.
And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened.
They didn't even consider it. It left it and went in one ear and out the other. They saw this man feed 5,000.
Give him 5,000, he's not... Even an accurate number, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. We're talking 10, 15, 20,000. A small football stadium, picture in your mind.
And they fed all these people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Now when they're in this boat and they're straining against the wind and the sea is so fierce, and Jesus is there walking in the water, and they're terrified. They don't know what to think about that. And even when Jesus calmed the sea and gets in the boat with them, what did it say? They were amazed. They didn't know what to think. Their hearts were hardened. Why? Well, think about what Jesus says. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. That saying meant more than just don't be afraid of the waves. It meant more than just don't be scared that the wind is picking up. I would grant you they were terrified at the
teachings, he was encouraging them to follow, to abandon some of these age-old, tested, comfortable commandments that had been twisted and taken out of context that they trusted was right. And Jesus, I mean, can you imagine Jesus saying, it's okay to carry something on the Sabbath? That was unheard of. You don't do that. It's okay to pick grain on the Sabbath. You know, here's the disciples. Remember when they were doing that? And what did the Pharisees? They jumped all over them for it. Why do your disciples do that? Well, no doubt they're terrified. They're in this transition of, who do we believe? I keep seeing manifestations of power, but it's awfully hard to abandon things that you've been taught from the day you were born. Things that you've believed all your life. And when someone comes along and challenges that, says, I want you to change that, I want you to consider how patient we ought to be with that. Here, these disciples have seen manifestation after manifestation, and they're still struggling with who to believe and who to listen to. Jesus needed to manifest that power in this way to kindle that memory. Say, look who you've trusted in the past. Why do you believe in the Sabbath to begin with? Because Moses taught it, and look how he manifested his power. Well, that's what I'm doing better than he did it. I'm walking on the water. I didn't tell the water to move. They need to trust that. And maybe you're here with us. Maybe you in the audience, maybe you're feeling the same way. Things maybe you've been taught. Things you hear other people tell you to do. And maybe even over this very book. That's what Jesus is trying to do. Say, you just need to listen to me. Forget everything else. You just listen to what I tell you. But listening to just what Jesus says is a challenge. So many other people have all their other opinions and all their other additions and all their other interpretations of what he said. And abandoning all the excess teaching is difficult. It takes courage. It takes faith. When Jesus said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It was more than just don't be afraid of the waves and the wind. Don't be afraid to listen to me. Don't be afraid to just do it the way I tell you to do it. When I say pick up your bed and walk, and everybody else around here looks at you like you're some kind of a religious heretic, you don't listen to that. You listen to the one who manifested his ability to truly guide you in the right manner. And I have all the faith in the world that when I do things the way Jesus tells me to do it and abandon everything else, I can have courage that it is the right thing to do, even though other people are tearing me in one direction or the other. And people need that confidence, just as the disciples needed it. They were being torn. They were just like a big old rope being pulled back and forth in a silly little game. And Jesus is saying, it's not a game. It's life or death. And I need you to follow me and trust me. Another great lesson in this account is amazing. At the end of the Gospel of John, go back to John's account of the miracle. And look at John 6 and read verse 20 through 21.
But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went.
I don't know how your imagination works with that account. I don't know if you envision like some sound effect or wind blowing in their hair. Hey, how do we get here? I don't know if it's instantaneous. It's amazing. It said immediately, as soon as Jesus got in the boat, boom! They're there. They've been working so hard. They've been struggling so hard just to get. It said they went 3 miles, I think it said. They'd gone 3 miles on the road. And Jesus, as soon as he got in the boat, boom, gets them right where they were headed. You know what the lesson in that for us is? I want you to imagine, picture in your mind the biggest spiritual challenge you've got in your life right now. Do you ever feel like that? That, you know, all the work, all the effort, you're just struggling, you're just doing, you're putting everything you've got into it, and you just look at the progress you're making, you're thinking, that's not getting anywhere. Well, imagine how much further and how much faster you'd get along if you let Jesus in the boat when your struggles. If you just stop being afraid to do what he tells you to do. You just stop being afraid to just do it the way he says. Imagine how quickly and further along you'll get. That's what they discovered. When Jesus is in the boat, your struggles end up vanishing away and you end up getting places. You end up making progress. But it's hard to trust that because the way he tells us to do it goes against conventional wisdom. It goes against conventional thought. It goes against everything man tells us is what we should do. And it takes courage to believe that he knows what he's talking about. And that's why Jesus had to manifest his power this way. Remember Moses. Remember Joshua. Remember Elisha. Remember Elijah. Look what I'm doing. Turn over to John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Again, go back to the initial sign we looked at last week. Read John 6, verse 5 through 9.
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?
Remember back, even back, and I believe the reason that we see this miracle of Jesus walking on the water and then boom, immediately they get where they're going is based off of this problem they had. Here Jesus gives them a big problem. They've got 5,000 people and you need to take care of it. How are we going to do it? Jesus said he knew what he was going to do. He wanted to see if they knew how to do it. And look what they did. They said, well, okay, this is how much money I've got. This is how much food I've got. If I use the resources I have, I can't do it. They gave it to Jesus and it multiplied. Times that's what we're like with our problems. We try to fix our problems using our own resources, using our own abilities, using our own ability and power, and that's not going to get you very far. Too many times you look at what you've got and you're just like, Philip, look, this is what I got? What? Why even try? Let Jesus in the boat. Let his word in the boat. Let his teaching in the boat. Let his instruction in the boat. Listen to what he's telling you, and you'll make more progress than you ever will on your own trying to use what you've got. And what's amazing is Jesus emphasizes that lesson in the very end of John.
Remember after he's been killed and he's been alive, he's been walking around,
and the disciples
go fishing and says they caught nothing. And then there was a voice on the other side saying, hey, have any fish? Throw down your net for a catch. And what happened?
So many fish were filling up the boat, the nets were beginning to break, and they quickly realized, wait a minute, that's Jesus.
Again, another manifestation of
when you work with your own resources and your own talents and abilities, you're going to catch nothing.
You're not going to make any progress. You're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to have more hassle. You let Jesus in the boat. You give your problems to him.
And that is, you let his instruction guide you.
It's not just, you know, I'm going to put this crucifix in the boat and that image of Jesus. Well, you know, that's not the lesson. It's something that can be taken out of context. It's let his guidance be in the boat. Let his word. Turn over to John 14. And read verse 23 through 24.
Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me.
Jesus said, He or who keeps his word, who invites the word in the boat, we follow the word, we will make our abode with him. And look what happened when Jesus made his abode with the disciples in the boat. Boom. Made progress they never dreamed of making. And that's the challenge for us. The next time maybe you yourself are thinking about all the things that as you read in the Bible, as you read Jesus teach you, and maybe the first thing that pops up in your mind as you read the text maybe is, you know, he's telling me something that I've not heard that. I've heard other people say something else. And you know, and then you immediately feel that sense of fear build up. I know what they're going to say when I change my mind. I know what they're going to tell. I know the kind of pressure they're going to put on me the minute I say, you know what, I think I've been doing this wrong. Remember the disciples. They were right there. They faced those same challenges, and they needed courage. They needed encouragement, and that's what Jesus is doing here. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. And he manifested his power. He is capable of being a credible leader and teacher and shepherd. And we need to have the courage to let him in the boat and follow him. And you'll get farther than you've ever dreamed of. That's the challenging lesson for anyone who's with us who perhaps as you have sought to work out your own salvation, as the Bible teaches us. Perhaps maybe you've heard some members here or maybe other people in other places. Read passages such as, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And I've heard people mention in reading that passage that yes, if you believe in Christ and you obey that teaching to be baptized, you'll be saved. And maybe that challenges you. Maybe you say, well, I've not heard anybody tell me that you have to be baptized. And maybe the thought of saying, you know what, that's what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do, scares or terrifies you because you can think of all the opposition you're going to get from family members, co-workers, friends. Say, you know what, we never told you that. That's not how we understand it. The disciples were right there. Jesus was challenging so much of what they were brought up on. And they needed that courage to say, trust that I know what I'm doing. Just follow me. Think about Jesus walking on the water as it was
the same one, the same individual who the disciples saw in this miraculous fashion is the same one who tells you and I in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The same one who in Matthew 28 tells us and told the disciples to preach baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And to keep teaching his word. And remember, on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who stood up, and when the brethren said, what do we need to do? How do we get right with God? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What gave him the confidence to say that? Peter is the one who was beckoned by Jesus to get out of the boat, and he was walking on the water. That's what gave him the same sense of credibility to have confidence that that is what they needed to do because they put their trust in just what he said. And that's
the confidence I have. There is no other way that I can trust my soul and the forgiveness of my sins than to just do what Jesus said. I'm going to let his teaching in the boat and guide me. And I invite all you to do the same. And here's the credibility.
He walked on water.
Just as Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha did.
And that sense was God's passing the baton. As he said, this is my dearly beloved son. listen to him.
If anyone needs to listen to his word, we invite you to do that this hour. If you need to make confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and obey the command to be buried in water for forgiveness, we invite you to follow those words and in faith have your sins washed away. While we stand, sing this song of encouragement together.